special tonight. So we're just going to go ahead and get into the sermon this evening. Kind of a stripped down schedule for a holiday Wednesday night, not for a normal Wednesday night. Luke chapter 2, if you would tonight. Luke chapter 2. Take a little time out of Isaiah this evening since we're kind of in the afterglow of the Christmas holiday. Luke chapter 2. Tonight, of course, we preached a Christmas message on Sunday morning, but I thought since we're still kind of in a Christmas mindset, we would look into Luke chapter 2 tonight. All right, if you found it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Luke chapter 2, drop down if you would to verse 21. I'll remind you, I'm sure you're already aware of this, especially given the time of year, but in the Luke chapter 2, in the first 20 verses or so, we have the story of the birth of Christ and the shepherds and all that we're all familiar with. When it comes to the birth of our Lord. Verse 20, we see the shepherds returning and glorifying and praising God for all things they'd heard and seen and was told unto them. Then in verse 21, it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And here's why, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I want to talk to you about this thought tonight, a man with a powerful testimony. A man with a powerful testimony. So let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us, if you would, tonight. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Reverence to his word. Jesus was born 40 days prior to our text based on what it says in verse 21 and verse 22. You know, under the Old Testament law and in accordance with Leviticus chapter 8, when a child was born, or a male child was born, he was to be circumcised 8 days after his birth. And it was also on this 8th day after his circumcision that he was then named as well. And you see that in verse 21. It says all the people are in chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "And on 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, and his name was called Jesus." So in fulfillment of the Old Testament law, Leviticus 8, they circumcised Jesus and of course then named him as they'd been instructed to do by the angel before he was even conceived in the womb, it tells us also in verse 21. Then according to Leviticus 8, the mother was ceremonially unclean for 40 days after the birth of a child. We don't have time to get into what all that is about tonight, and it's not important for our subject. What is important for our subject is that she would remain ceremonially unclean until after the 40th day, and she would offer then a sacrifice, which would then make her ceremonially clean to where she could take part in the feast of the Lord and so forth again. And that's what was happening in verse 24. When it says, "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said of the law, a pair of turtle doves." and two young pigeons. According to the law, she was required to offer a sheep, but God said if a couple was too poor to offer a sheep, then they could offer a pigeon or turtle doves, two pigeons or two turtle doves, one or the other. I like that. It's not our point tonight, but God always makes a way, doesn't he? I mean, if you want to be right with him, if you want to be clean, God makes a way. Of course, both of these, whether it be a sheep or a pigeon, all required a blood sacrifice. God makes a way. God's not willing that any should perish. God wants all to be clean. This doesn't have to do with salvation here, but the application is the same. God always makes a way. God wants us to be right with him. And so he makes a way to do so. And so they came and offered these sheep. The other thing that needed to be done at this point was that if the child was a firstborn male, then he had to be presented to the Lord according to Exodus 13. And Exodus 12 is where the Passover took place. God rescued them out of Egyptian bondage. As a part of that, he made a way to save the firstborn of Israel through the shedding of blood. And in doing that, God redeemed the firstborn. And so because of that, they were required to present the firstborn male to the Lord and dedicate him to the Lord. That's what's happening in verse 22. And it says in Luke 2, verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, that is Jesus, to present him to the Lord. And here's why in verse 23, as it's written in the law, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. He was to be set apart unto the Lord. Of course, this is Jesus. He was kind of already set apart to the Lord. But he was to be dedicated in recognition of the fact that God redeemed the firstborn of Israel during the Egyptian bondage or during the Passover time. And all this was to remind Israel of God's blessings and what God had done unto them. So that's what's taking place. And it was while they were at the temple, 40 days or so after the birth of Jesus, that Mary and Joseph and Jesus had this encounter with this elderly man by the name of Simon, who has been looking, the Bible says, has been looking for him. He's been looking for the Messiah. He's been looking for the Savior. This is an interesting character because he has quite a testimony when you read about him and understand what is going on in his life and what has led him to look for the Messiah. And of course, before the story's over, he gets the desire of his heart. Amen. Aren't you glad tonight that we have a God who loves to give us the desires of our heart when they're in accordance with his will? And so he certainly had a godly desire, and God will give him his desire. And he'll also teach us a few things about what we ought to do while we're looking for the Lord. We're not looking for him the first time. We're looking for him the second time. And of course, there's some things in his testimony that we can apply to our life as we look for him the second time. Are you looking for him the second time tonight? I know you're all tired from all the food and everything you've been eating tonight, but don't get too quiet on me, all right? You can play with your toys, guys, when you get home tonight. So let's stay focused on the message this evening. But there's a great testimony here for us as we wait for him. So let's just notice a couple things real quick. In verse 25, first thing I want you to notice tonight is this man and his great desire. It says in verse 25 of Simon, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, he's described for us in several ways, and that description is important to understanding him and understanding the text. Notice, first of all, in verse 25, the Bible says he was a just man. He's described for us and preserved for us as a just man. Now, the word just means to be or to do that which is right. That's the primary definition of the word, to be a man who's right or righteous or to do that which is right. But the word that's used here in this text is a little bit more specific. And it means primarily to do right toward another or to be right toward another. Of course, in the context of our text tonight, to be right toward another, that other, of course, is God himself. Right. And so when the Bible says that Simon was a man who was just, it says that he was a man who was right with his Lord. He was a man who was right before God the Father. It means that he was a man who was faithful in fulfilling his duties to his Lord. That he was faithful in obedience to God and faithful in obedience to God's word. It meant this, that obeying God was a priority in his life. It must be so because God saw fit to preserve that testimony for us. He was just enough, he was concerned with obedience to God just enough that God saw fit to record that testimony and to preserve it for us. And so I would assume from that, or we can take from that, that this was a man who was very serious about obedience to his God. He was very serious about a testimony of one who has a heart to obey his Lord. And so he was a just man. And given the circumstances of the text and given the circumstances of his desire and how God responded to that, I don't think we're stretching it at all to say that he was a very just man in that sense, because God certainly honored his obedience. And so he was a just man. He was outwardly obedient to the things of the Lord and to the things of God. And so he was a just man in that sense. And this should be the very least, should it not? This should be the very least that's said of every blood-bought, born-again child of God, that we are outwardly obedient. I mean, the very least that we ought to be is outwardly obedient. I understand tonight that we ought to be right in our heart, but the very least we can do is show up for church. The very least we can do is give God some of our time. The very least we can do is obey Him outwardly. And so it says of Simon that he was very just, a very just man, and very obedient man. This is a reference, the word just, is a reference to his outward character. It's a reference to his outward behavior toward God. This is his testimony. When people saw him, they knew him as Simon, this man who was just before the Lord. He would have had a testimony of one who was obedient to God. He's one of those, when people saw him, they understood who he was, that he was a man who loved the Lord and was obedient in his life. Come on, that ought to be, again, the least testimony that all of us have of the Lord. If we claim the name Christian or claim to be a Christian, people ought to look at us, and their understanding of us, their first thought of us should be this, that he has a heart to obey the Lord. Man, what's wrong with this if we profess to be a Christian and people can't tell from our outward obedience whether we are one or not? If we're saved, there ought to be a heart to obey him, at least outwardly. And so when it says of him he was a just man, this was his outward testimony. This is how people would have thought one of him outwardly. As I said a moment ago, I think probably the best way to describe it is that it describes his outward character. This is the kind of man that he was known for. And again, this should be our testimony, if nothing else, should be our testimony that we are outwardly obedient. But not only is he a just man, but the Bible says that he was also a devout man. This is a good word, and it means to be circumspect. It means to be serious. The word devout means to be careful about a thing. And of course, you could be devout about a lot of things, but in the context of our text tonight, he's talking about the Lord. So we would say this maybe, that Simon was a man who was serious-minded toward the things of God. That he was serious-minded, very circumspect in the area of spiritual things. When it came to the things of the Lord, he was serious about it. This would be a reference. Are you all still with me tonight? This would be a reference to his inward character. His outward character was that he was a just man, that he was outwardly obedient. Devout would speak to his inward character. Inwardly, as he thought about the things of God, his heart, his mind were serious about the things of the Lord and were serious about the things of God. He was circumspect. When it's used of a man toward God, it means to be circumspect, careful, reverent, worshipful, to be spiritually serious, to be seriously minded toward God. And if there's anything in life, kind of like outward obedience, if there's anything in life we ought to be serious about, it ought to be the Lord. If there's anything that we ought to be serious-minded about, it ought to be the things of God. God help us in this contemporary generation where we're so flippant-minded about the things of God, when we should be serious about Him, and we should be serious about holiness, and we should be serious about separation, and we shouldn't be serious about lifting up His name and the way that He would be honored in. And so we ought to be serious-minded about the things of God. Come on, we can have a good time, and we can joke and laugh, but we ought to be serious-minded about the things of God. And he was known as a man who was serious-minded. God gives a testimony that he was a devout man. Just referred to Simon's outward character, while devoted speaks of his inward character. Now you got to remember that devout wasn't just a reference to his inward character. It was a reference to that which drove his outward character. I didn't lose you there, did I? It was his inward seriousness, Brother Wyatt. It was his devotedness. It was his circumspect attitude toward the things of God that drove his outward behavior. The reason, listen, the reason so many people have a poor outward character of the things of God is because they don't think seriously about the things of God. And it is that inward character of devotion, devotedness, circumspectness toward the things of God that's supposed to drive our outward character. This is what made him a just man, because he was concerned about obeying the Lord outwardly, because he was circumspect and serious about God inwardly. We ought to have serious thoughts about the things of God. If you're a father tonight, you ought to think seriously about the things of God and what it means to be a father and what it means to raise a godly family. For a mother, we ought to have the same thoughts of motherhood. For a single person out here, a young person, we ought to have serious thoughts about the Lord and what it means to serve God and what He's done for us and how important He should be to us. Not to mention the fact of all the misery He saves us from when we're obedient to His Word. And when we think about God's blessings on our life, like we talked about Sunday night, it ought to drive us to outward obedience. So it was His inward character that drove His outward character. So Simon was a just man, and he was a devout man. Then I want you to notice this thirdly. I think we can take from the text that he was also a man, thirdly, who loved God's house and loved the Word of God in God's house. And I think we see that in his desire, because it says in verse 25, not only does he have this desire to see the consolation of Israel, which we know tonight is the Lord, Jesus Christ, but it also describes him as a man, says there was a man in Jerusalem, and it mentions where he is. He's in Jerusalem. Now, we see this desire, again, as I said, to see the consolation of Israel, to see the Lord. But he was, as I said, also a man who was faithful to the house of God. The Bible says he was a man in Jerusalem. And it is there, apparently, from what we read, that it was his habit to go to the temple. Because he goes to the temple on this another day. Listen, you can't be just outwardly. You can't be devoted inwardly. And it not be your habit to go to the house of God. And so he was there in Jerusalem. He went to the house of God. One reason why he was going is that being a devout man, being a man seriously minded about the Scriptures, he knew that Messiah was coming. God's already promised him he would see him. He knows when he comes, he'll be in Jerusalem. And so where else would he be but in his own house? And so I think we could take from that that he was a man who was serious about God's house. And to be serious about God's house, to be devoted inwardly, to be just outwardly, you'd also have to be serious about his Word. And so I think we could say he was a man whose heart was in the house of God, a man whose heart was in the Word of God. And when you have someone whose outward character is obedience and whose inward character is devotedness and who's focused on the house of God and consistently applying the Word of God in your life, then you're in a place where you can be greatly blessed. And so with all that going on, y'all still with me? I haven't lost you, have I? In verse 25, we see this man's desire. And you can't disconnect everything that we've talked about. It says in verse 25 that this just man, this devout man, who was in Jerusalem, who frequented the temple, no doubt understood the Word of God, or how else would he have known all of this? So all of this comes together, and the response of all of this, or the result of all of this, is that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now the term consolation of Israel is a term that comes primarily out of the book of Isaiah. Look over in Isaiah chapter 11, if you will. Isaiah chapter 11. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation of Israel basically means comfort, the comfort of Israel. And it's a term that comes from the book of Isaiah. We've been preaching through Isaiah, almost done actually, on Wednesday nights. If you've been with us, you know that much of Isaiah deals with Israel's bondage to Assyria and Babylon and the suffering they endured there. And God, of course, not only chastens his people, but he also comforts his people. And so not only is chastisement a big part of the book of Isaiah, but so is comfort and this idea of consolation. We're just going to read these verses and scoot, but in Isaiah 11, verse 10, and it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse," speaking of Christ, "which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." That's consolation, or rest will be glorious. Look in Isaiah chapter 40, if you will. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Here's primarily where we get this concept of consolation in the New Testament. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Aren't you glad tonight that we have a God who's a God of all comfort, who desires to comfort his people? He desires to speak comfortably to us. In verse 2, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, and that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That comfort comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our counselor, our comforter. Then if you look over at Isaiah 49, you see it again. It's a big subject in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 49 and verse 13. Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break forth with singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Then in chapter 51, it shows up again in verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wildernesses like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. One more in Isaiah 52, you get the idea. We could look at a lot more, but Isaiah 52 in verse 9, it says this, break forth with joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. And so this whole idea of consolation and comfort comes for us out of the book, or comes to us out of the book of Isaiah. Now, Old Testament Israel in the book of Isaiah, again, was facing bondage and chastening of God due to their sin, but God had promised repeatedly that he would for not forsake them, that he would redeem a remnant, that he would deliver them. And of course, he would deliver his people and be a consolation in that sense. As a part of that, he comforted his people with the knowledge that one day a deliverer would come, that one day, looking forward beyond Babylon, one day a Messiah would come, a deliverer would come. Now, Simone, being a just man and a devout man and apparently a lover of the things of God, would have read those promises and would have known of those promises that one day the Messiah would come. And it's been hundreds of years since Isaiah recorded those promises for us, and he has still not come. But Simone has read these promises, and now being an old man, he's been waiting his whole life for the Messiah to come. Not just waiting, but anxiously waiting, eagerly, in faith, awaiting his arrival, which is what the word waiting means. He's been anxiously awaiting. You know, we ought to get up every day and say, this could be the day. Right. Amen. That was our theme a few years ago. This could be the day. This could be the month. This could be the year that the Lord might come. Amen. Simone got up every day thinking this could be it. He's read the promises. He's anxiously awaiting the day that he finally arrives and the Savior finally comes. And so he has this excitement about the idea that this could be the day. I wonder if he said that to himself every day when in Jerusalem. This could be the day. Maybe this will be the day he walks through the gates. Maybe this will be the day that he comes. And he anxiously awaited his return. Again, this is for free tonight, but should not we be the same toward our Lord's second coming? Every day anxiously awaiting. We ought to be waiting for him to come at any moment. That was what Simone was doing. Now, you can't miss the connection of all of this. A desire for the Lord to come or a desire to see the Lord is not something you just will for yourself. You know, we can read this where it says, and he was waiting for the Lord. He had this anxious desire, this great desire to see his Lord come, to see the Messiah come. We can't just sit back and say, well, that's great. He had a great desire to see his Lord come. And I can say, you know, we ought to have the same desire. And you can say, amen. Well, some of you got it. Amen. You can say amen. We should have that same desire. But it's not something you just will. It's not something you go home tonight and say, I am going to wait on the Lord. I am going to wait on the Lord. I am going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to wait on the Lord until finally I begin to wait on the Lord. It doesn't work that way. You just don't will a wait on the Lord. You don't come to the altar tonight and say, God, give me a desire to see your return. That's not how it works. Prayer like that might be pleasing to the Lord, but that's not how it works. That's not how we get this eagerness, this desire. And I would submit to you tonight that most people, we talk about the Lord's return a lot, but it would be interesting to know how many of God's people are waiting for the Lord. And part of the problem is that we can't just will it up. This desire, when it comes to Simone, this desire was in large part the result of his character. It was that inward devotedness, that seriousness in relationship to the things of God, that circumspect approach to the Lord and to his word that then drove his outward character to be obedient. And as he became more circumspect, as he became more serious about the things of God, more devoted to the things of God, began to live more just outwardly, began to develop more of an outward testimony of seriousness toward obedience, And as he then began to consistently frequent the temple, the house of God, and was consistently in contact with the Word of God, that all worked together to bring about an anxious awaiting for the Lord. Does that make sense? You just don't go, "Well, I just can't wait for the Lord to come back. I think I'll go about my business, do my thing, and just hope that he comes today." It doesn't work that way. It's when we develop a circumspect attitude toward God and toward the things of God, begins to shape our thinking, which in turn begins to shape our behavior. And as we consistently expose ourselves to the house of God and to the Word of God and to the preaching of the Word of God, that begins to shape our desires. Oh, come on, it begins to shape our desires. This is why people who are not obedient to the Word of God or obedient to the house of God or consistently applying the Word of God or seem to have no interest in the things of God aren't going around going, "I can't wait for the Lord to come back." Because it's not until we expose ourselves to the Word of God and the house of God and it begins to shape who we are that he begins to change our desires. And we begin to desire his return and to see him return. This is what drove Simeon. It wasn't just that he had this innate desire. Not that Simeon was just born with this desire that was superior to everyone else's. It was the result of his character. Are you hearing me? It was the result of his character that drove his desires. No, I don't think you're getting it. It's our character that drives our desires. What do you desire in your life? What you desire is a reflection of your character. It's a reflection, is it not, of what's going on in here? And what's going on in here drives our outward behavior. If you don't have any interest in the house of God, it's because there's something not right in here. If you don't have any interest in exposing yourself to the Word of God, there's something wrong in here. I don't care what you profess, there's something wrong in here. Because inward character drives outward behavior. And as this all begins to line up, next thing you know, the Lord becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And after a while, you think, "Boy, it'd be good if today was the day he came back." So Simone is waiting for this, watching for all of this. He's excited about the things of God. And it was his walk with God that generated his desire for God, just as ours should as well. And notice this, his inward and outward character, as well as exposing himself to the Word of God in the house of God, that drove his desire to see the Lord. And if you can pull all this together, if we can pull all this together, that's something that the Lord can honor. Sure he can. No, you don't think it would honor the Lord if we developed a circumspect, serious attitude toward the things of God that begin to change our outward behavior? And as we constantly, consistently expose ourselves to the house of God and the Word of God begins to change our desires, you don't think God would honor that? Amen. And so God honored it in Simone's case. You say, well, how did he honor it? Well, he honored it in a couple of ways. First, as a result of his character and the resulting desire of his heart, he was blessed to know the help, the comfort, and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. It's what it says at the end of verse 25. It says, look at verse 25. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simone." You can't disconnect the last part of the verse from the first part. This man was a just man. He was a devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And, oh, by the way, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Here was a man, because of his character, because of his approach toward God and his seriousness toward God and his desire, the Bible says they knew the help and the comfort and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That leadership is going to pay off in verse 27. Because how do you think he just happened to bumble into Jerusalem on the very moment that Jesus walked through the gates or was carried through the gates? Because of the leadership. Matter of fact, it says that very same thing, does it not, verse 27? And he came by the what? Came by the Spirit into Jerusalem. It's because of the desire of his heart and the character change that took place. And he's exposing himself to the house of God and to the Word of God, putting him in a position to experience the leadership of the Spirit of God in his life. I'm not going to get into the Old Testament pre-Pentecost thing. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. Just know this. He had the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God upon his life. Because he had the character that God could bless, that God could honor, and that the Spirit could lead. We ought to desire the leadership of the Spirit in our life.
Amen.
Save us from a whole lot of dumb decisions, wouldn't it?
Amen.
A whole lot of bad choices. Keep a lot of God's people in church. Ward off a lot of bitterness. We had the leadership of the Spirit of God in our life. But just like we can't go home tonight and will a desire to wait for the Lord, you can't go home tonight and will the leadership of the Spirit of God.
Right.
This all goes back to His character. This serious attitude toward the things of God, which resulted in an outward seriousness and obedience. And it's exposing himself to the house of God and the Word of God, which created this love for his Lord that longed to see him come. It's no accident that this man now experiences the leadership of the Spirit of God in his life, which comes in handy in verse 27. When the Spirit of God, I don't know how it happened, I don't know how it worked, but maybe it worked this way on this particular day. The Spirit of God said, time to go. This is the day. However it happened, the Spirit let him know that it was time to go up to the house of God. And it was through the leadership of the Spirit of God that Simone would know his desire fulfilled. Oh, come on, you with me? His desire is to see his Lord. And it's through the Spirit of God and his leadership that he sees that desire fulfilled. All going back to his character. Secondly, the result of his character and his desire, the desire of his heart, led to God honoring not only honoring him with the comfort, help, and leadership of the Spirit, but also led to God honoring him with his desire. In chapter 2, verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, come on, are you tracking with me here? We've got this man. Do I need to run the whole grocery list again? We have this man who's just and devout, who's hanging out at the house of God and exposing himself to the Word of God because he's put himself in a place where he can be blessed. He's experiencing the leadership of the Spirit of God in his life. All of this creates within him a desire to see his Lord. And what an amazing promise when the Holy Spirit, however he did it, doesn't say how he did it, but however he did it, let Simone know that you will not die until your desire is fulfilled. We have a God who gives us the desires of our heart when our character is where it should be in accordance with His will. Because when your character is where it should be, you'll desire the right things.
Amen.
And God honors Him. Now, I don't think we're getting it. This is a big fulfillment.
Right.
Yeah. Simeon goes, I'd really like to see the Messiah. The Holy Spirit says, okay. Before you die, you're going to see him.
Amen.
He was probably a lot happier about that than you are.
Right.
I've often thought, too, that when he saw Jesus, he must have thought to himself, uh-oh. No, we'll get to that in a minute, but that's not at all what he thought. He had a very important response to it that we should also have. But God honored him and said he would give him the desire of his heart. You know, God wants to give us the desires of our heart. And God gives his people the desires of our heart. Not some goofy, charismatic health and wealth desire.
Amen.
Not that kind of stuff. But those spiritual desires based on a just and devout character that's consistently in contact with the Word of God and the house of God. It's being led by the Spirit of God. Those kind of people want the right things. Because those shape our desires. Look what it did to this guy. You know how it shaped this guy's desire? He doesn't say, Lord, I'd like to have a better job. I'd like to be at another base. Because every base, you know, the best base is always the one you've left or the one you're going to. So I'd like to be at another base. I'd like to have this in my life. I'd like to have another house. Lord, if you sure take care of this situation or that situation. Simone just said, I'd really like to see the Lord.
Amen. Yes.
And God gave him the desire of his heart because our character drives our desires. When you combine the description of Simone and his desires that were the result of his character, you have the kind of desires that God can respond to. And God responded to him. Wouldn't it be good if God's people could adopt the character of Simone?
Amen.
If we could just say, I just want to be, you know what? If there's anything in life I want to be serious about, it's God. There's a whole lot of God's people, listen up, a whole lot of God's people need to start having some serious thoughts about God. Amen. Some serious thoughts about eternity, serious thoughts about heaven and hell, serious thoughts about where their family members are going to spend eternity if they don't know the Lord, serious thoughts about the importance of obedience, the importance of spiritual leadership. A lot of God's people need to have some serious thoughts, need to become very circumspect in their thinking about the things of God, how important it is for them to serve the Lord. If we would just do that, it would change our outward behavior. We would begin to become known as just people, God's people. Instead of today hypocrites, we might become known as just people who obey God outwardly. And in doing that and exposing ourselves to the house of God and the Word of God, you might be surprised what you start desiring. And that's what happened to him. Now, in verses 27 through 32, quickly, it was time for his desires to be realized. God always keeps his word. Come on, God told him, you won't die until you see the Messiah. God always keeps his word. So in verses 27 through 32, it's time for his desires to be fulfilled. It says in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. Good thing he had the leadership of the Spirit, amen. He might have missed it. But he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant die in peace, or depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I think we could also say this, and we're not going to change our King James Bible, but I think he could also say, I have seen my salvation. He says, I have seen thy salvation. The providence of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the lives of both Joseph and Mary, and now also in Simone, moved to schedule their arrival at the temple at the same moment. That's the providence of our God in verse 27. There would have been hundreds of people flocking into the temple. And what were the odds of this family arriving at the temple at the same time Simone was there and them finding one another? You do understand at this point nobody knows who Jesus is. He's 40 days old. So nobody knows who he is. We know Isaiah 53 tells us that he had no beauty that we should desire him, which simply means there was nothing unique about him. You understand, I'm sure, tonight he didn't have a little glowy thing over his head. And so they didn't know who he was. He would have just been another family and another baby. That's all he would have been. How did Simone know who he was? Leadership of the Spirit of God. Led him there, and that's how he found him. Isaiah 53, as I said, announced 500 years before that there would be no particular beauty about him. There wouldn't be anything unusual about his physical appearance. So Simone found him through the leadership of the Spirit of God. Now notice his joy in the realization of his desire in verse 28 through 32. He was kind of happy about this. He's kind of, I can't preach and be excited both, all right? He's kind of excited about this, Simone was, about what was happening. If God had promised you were going to see the Messiah, and all of a sudden one day he walks through the gate, doesn't walk through the gate, he's carried through the gate, you're going to be kind of excited about that.
Right.
And it says in verse 28 through 30, first, we see the realization of Simon's joy, or Simone's joy, in what God had done for him. Come on, God has done something here for him.
Right.
No, God's done a big thing for him. And it says in verse 28, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He held that baby in his arms and praised God for what God had done. Sometimes he's pictured, I've heard it preached that he held him up. Doyle doesn't say he held him up, just says he held him in his arms. Maybe he did hold him up, I don't know. But he held him. And the Bible says he blessed God and praised the Lord. I'm pretty sure there's probably more than just praise the Lord. I'm pretty sure he's pretty excited about this. He held that baby in his arms and praised God for what God had done. And the reason he so praised the Lord over the coming of this baby is in verse 30, where it says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was looking into the eyes of salvation itself. He was holding the salvation of all mankind in that little infant's body. He must have also been a man of great faith. Be a little hard, wouldn't it? Hold that 40-day-old baby in your arms and think to yourself, this is going to be the salvation of all mankind. But God has said that it's so. And he looked into the very eyes of salvation, held salvation, if you will, if you want to think about it this way, in his arms. And he said, praise the Lord. Bless God for thy salvation. He testified to a lot of things there. You realize it, don't you? The salvation's not in baptism. The salvation's not in a ritual or a rite or a church or in any other thing. Salvation is in a person. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he held him there and rejoiced. He says in verse 29, he says, according to thy word. You understand that when he holds Jesus in his arms, looks in the very eyes of salvation and blesses God and praises him. He says, you have done exactly according to your word. You've kept your word to me. You know, I found man oftentimes doesn't, but God always keeps his word.
Amen.
Simone here holds that infant in his arms, looks into the eyes of salvation itself and says, praise the Lord. God has kept his word to me.
Yes.
And I've beheld thy salvation. I've beheld my salvation. He held the Lord's salvation in his arms. How outside any plan of man?
Amen.
No, did you get that? How outside man's plan? Man would have come up with something a whole lot more than a 40-day-old baby as he held him there in his arms. He said, bless the Lord. This is a strange plan, isn't it? Man would have come up with keeping the Ten Commandments or living by the Golden Rule or being a moral person or getting dunked in 300 gallons of Knob-Noster tap water. They'd have come up with some kind of plan like that. You know what God's plan was? To wrap his son in human flesh, send him to this earth as a baby. And 40 days after his birth, to make this appointment with Simone, who he had promised would get to see him before he died. We serve a great God.
Amen.
His joy in what God had done for him is seen in his contentment. This is one content man. We ought to be content after we get saved. He didn't get saved here, that's what I'm saying, but we ought to be content after we meet him. Meet the Lord. It says in verse 29, it says this, and Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You do understand tonight, he wasn't saying, God, now you can kill me. Just God, kill me. That's not what he was saying. If I'd have been him, I'd want to stick around for a little bit. See what became of all this. Wouldn't you? But that wasn't what he was saying. He wasn't saying, Lord, now you can kill me. He was saying this. He was saying, Lord, listen. He was saying, Lord, you've kept your word. He said that in the verse prior to that, didn't he? According to thy word. He's saying, Lord, you've kept your word to me concerning your promise of salvation. If you take me now, I can be content with that. I can depart in peace. He didn't say, God, kill me. He says, Lord, I can now go in peace. You've kept your word to me. I am content. That's the way God's people ought to be. This doesn't mean that Simone was wanting to go right now. You know, just because we know where we're going doesn't mean we want to go right this moment. But we should. Listen, but our character should be such, our seriousness toward the things of God, which results in outward character, exposure to the house of God and to the Word of God, which creates such a desire for Him, should be such that if God does take me, I'm not leaving as much as I'm gaining. And Simone says, if you take me now, I'm good with that. You've kept your word to me. Come on, has God kept his word to you?
Amen.
Then we ought to have the character as such that if God does take us, doesn't mean we're not going to be sad about some things we might be leaving, but it means I've got more there than I have here.
Amen.
I've got more reasons to go than to stay. Not only did we see his joy over the realization of God's promise to him, but we see his joy for all mankind in verse 31 and 32. He says, I've seen thy salvation. But this wasn't just about Simone, was it? Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He is the Savior of both Israel and the Gentile world. All wrapped up in a 40-day-old baby that God showed to this man. Let me give you this and we're done. We see the prophecy of Simeon, verse 33 through 35. It says in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. How'd you like to have been mom and dad? Of course, he wasn't technically his dad. I get that. But how'd you like to have been mom and Joseph at this point? Simone's sitting here saying all this stuff. He's got your little baby. Mary has some idea what's going on, but I'm sure she doesn't grasp the totality of what's going on at this point. And she hears all this and watches all this and marvels at all of this. And I'm sure Simone had a lot more to say than we have recorded here, don't you? That he said to them. And it says that they marveled at these things. And it says in verse 33, they marveled at what he had spoken. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Here's the sad news. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Here's why, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let me get ahead of myself and say this. How you think or what you think about the Lord reveals much more about you than it does the Lord. Right. What you think of Him doesn't change a thing about Him. But what you think about Him greatly affects you. Right. And you know how you know what you think of Him? By your character. Right. What you think of Jesus, what you think of the Lord, what you think of the Savior that you may profess is evidenced in your thoughts of Him. It's evidenced in our outward character. It's evidenced in our desire to expose ourselves to the house of God and to the Word of God. Because how can we say we know Him if we have no desire for His house or His Word or serious thoughts about Him? So Simone gives this prophecy. First, he prophesied that Jesus would be the falling and the rising again of many in verse 34. The phrase rising again would indicate that it is some of those who fall who would rise. Wouldn't that make sense? They fall and rise again. You got to fall before you can rise again. There can be no salvation until we see Christ and repent of our sin and turn to Him in repentance. You can't get saved until you fall. Until you see yourself as He sees you. Until you fall from your perspective of yourself to the truth of how He sees us. It's not until then that we can get saved. Many will not turn to Christ though when convicted. That's how I got saved. Oh, come on, it's how I got saved. I saw myself for what I was. And if you got saved later in life, the bigger the fall. Isn't that true? Because you went from being up here with your act all together and being you after all, and then you hear some preacher tell you what you really are, and when you finally humble yourself enough, you fall to the point where Christ can raise you up again in newness of life. And so you got to fall before you can get saved. But I'm sure you're aware of this, that many, when they fall, aren't excited about the fall. They're not excited about the conviction and so forth that comes with it. And so many won't turn to Christ being convicted, but they'll speak against the truth of salvation. Notice what it says. And Joseph said, verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to his Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall of rise of many and for a sign which shall be spoken against. I don't know if you know this or not, but not everybody loves Jesus. And when he reveals what we really are, a lot of people aren't blessed. And so they speak against him, do they not? They speak against him. They speak against the gospel. They speak against the truth of salvation. So vehement will be some who speak against him, the gospel, that it will result in his crucifixion. Man will eventually kill him, will he not? All in the plan of God for our sins. Verse 35, it tells us, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. His mother was present at the crucifixion, was she not? And to see her son pierced for our sins. The Bible says pierced her soul also. Because of those who spoke against the gospel. But in a person's rejection or speaking against the truth, it says in verse 35, their heart is revealed. Someone gets angry, at the preaching of the gospel, it reveals what's in here, doesn't it? When someone says, oh, I'm not too worried about that right now, it reveals what's in here. How we respond to Christ reveals what's within us. That's true of the saved as well, as I said a minute ago. Our service, our faithfulness to God, to the house of God, to the things of God, our submission, say amen to that, our submission unto Him indicates our real thoughts of who He is and what He is. And he says that Christ came to be our Savior for the falling and rising of many. If you humble yourself, He will raise you up in a new life in Christ. Or you can get angry and speak against it. And I lost without Him. Look over in 1 Peter, last verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will quit. 1 Peter chapter 2. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter addresses this whole issue, and we can make application of all of this to us, and we'll be done. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by there, thereby grow." It ought to be our desire to expose ourselves to the word of God. "If so, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You understand what verse 3 is saying, don't you? That verse 2 should be the natural result of having tasted the grace of God in salvation. We should desire His word. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God." Remember what Simone's prophecy was? "There'll be many who will not be happy and will speak evil against Him. To whom this also is a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. And of course, to those of us who are saved, He is what? Precious. He also is lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them that are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And of course, to those who don't get saved or refuse to be saved or refuse to turn to Him, He is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed." And so we see this same truth that Simeon talked about lived out today, do we not, in him and how people respond to him. I said that was the last verse, but let's just look at one more. Last verse, the real last verse. One just came to mind, so we'll look at it real quick. Titus chapter 2. What's Simeon matter to us? You know, the Savior's come. Simone doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, does he? So what does his testimony 2,000 years after the fact have to do with us? Well, it has a lot to do with us, in so much as he is an example of what we should be. In Titus chapter 2, look in verse 11. "For the grace of God to bring us salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world." Any of that sound familiar? "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." The baby grew up and he died on the cross for us. And now in verse 13, we're looking for the blessed hope and the return of our Savior. So let me say this. Simone was waiting for the first coming. We're waiting for his second coming. It would behoove us to adopt his attitude, his approach, and his character as we wait for him. It would be good, would it not, to be devoted in our thinking. It would be good to be serious in our thinking about God. Listen, I love the Lord. I love to joke. I love to laugh. I love to tease. I love all of that. But we ought to be serious about God and serious about serving him and devoted in our thinking to him. It would behoove us then to be just, to allow that serious thinking to begin to shape us outwardly, to begin to be submissive to God in outward obedience. That would be the least we, God's people, should do, is be outwardly obedient. In doing so, in being devoted and serious in our thinking and allowing that to shape our outward obedience, we open ourselves up to the leadership of the Spirit of God, who will then stir within us, don't you think, desire to see this day Titus talks about, or Paul talks to Titus about, coming. To wait for him. You want to wait for him? Be devoted, just, led by the Spirit of God. Allow all this to work to stir in us this desire to see the Lord return. Simone's recorded for us, not just because of the event, but because he's a tremendous testimony of what we ought to be as we also wait for our Lord. I'm thankful tonight that he's coming again. I'm thankful it could be any day. Now, I'm not Simone. The Holy Spirit hadn't clued me in as to exactly when he's coming. But I know this much, it could be today.
That's right.
Could be this week, could be this month. May not be for another 10 years, but it could be today. Right. Since I don't know when it's going to be, it would behoove me to be devoted, just, serious, keeping myself in the place where I can be led of the Spirit, allow him to stir within me spiritual desires. You know what would happen if that were the case? We probably wouldn't worry about stuff as much. We probably wouldn't be so caught up in worrying about everything this world has going on. I understand we live here and we have to have a mindset here. I get that. But we might just become to the point where Simone says, you know what? If the Lord were to come today, I'd be okay. If the Lord were to take me home today, I got other things to do. People, I hate to leave, but that'd be okay. God's in control. Amen. God knows.